Well, we're in
the First Corinthians. We're going to read through verse 11 this morning, and we're going to get to have communion together and remember what he did for us. So let's read through these 11 verses, and then we will pray, and then we'll discuss this section here. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy of judging the small matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this passage this morning. For whatever reason, Lord, you've placed us in this portion of scripture this morning. Lord, let us hear your voice through it all. Let us see your ways, Lord, through it all. May you be glorified in our lives. May we take attention to your word, Lord. Pay attention to your word, that we might be challenged in our walk, Lord, that we might be convicted, Lord, that we may change, Lord, because your word has touched a spot on our heart that is under conviction, Lord. So we just ask for your will to be done today, Lord, as you guide us, Lord, today through your scripture. May you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this portion of scripture, I think I said it last time we were together, and we looked at chapter 5 there of the defiled church there, the immoral acts that they were committing, the sexual acts that were outside of the will of God, and they weren't doing anything about it. They were just allowing it to happen, and of course Paul was not very pleased with that, and he told them so. So here we get Paul again approaching the brethren there in Corinth, and he says, "Dear any of you." Now that tone is, you got to understand Paul's tone. He's not going at this very gentle, so to speak. But this is something that he's reprimanding the behavior of this church because it's out of alignment with God's plan, with God's will. And so when we look at his tone here with the church, some people today would say to Paul, where's the love, right? Where's the love in this? I mean, come on, right? And sometimes we get that approach sometimes when we're going through scripture, people will say, and maybe you've run into this with a coworker that says that he's a Christian or she's a Christian, and then you confront them with scripture and they say, hey, where's the love? What they're saying, what they want to say is, where's the condoning? Where's the tolerance? Right? Well, tolerance to sin wasn't in Paul's vocabulary. He wasn't going to allow it, you know. This church was born from his ministry. He bore it so that it would be a witness to God, for God to the community, right? That they would look upon this church and say, this is a godly church. But it had become far from that. They had tolerated so much unrighteousness within their midst. They were afraid to judge. And of course, we see that in today's church, right? Oh man, don't judge me, brother. Are you judging me, brother? You know, that kind of thing. And we get all opposed to judgment. But judgment is part of God's character. Therefore, it's part of the church. And for us to abide, right? We like John chapter 15, abiding in Christ, but part of the abiding portion for us is that there has to be judgment, right, for us to abide. Because we need correction here and again. It says in Scripture that God chastens the ones that He loves. So we chasten our children. Why? Because we love them. We want them to lead righteous lives so that we correct them accordingly. We want their lives to be honoring to the Lord, so we correct them. There's nothing wrong with chastisement. God uses it. But here, so we see in the previous chapter, Paul gets on them for the lack of judgment. For the lack of judgment. And now, he gets on them for who's judging. Who's taking part in the judgment. And I think one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that there's a time for the government to judge. And I think Romans 13, handles that. There's a time for that, right? When murder occurs and so forth. This isn't what Paul's talking about here. He's talking strictly civil here. And he's saying the civilitude of this church is not right. You're not able to depict some of the smallest matters here. You're not able to solve the smallest matters, and you're going outside the realm of the church to do such a thing. And he's saying, shame on us. Shame on them. And of course, we see this scramble. I bet if you picked your phones up right now and you just typed in there, I haven't done it, so you can test me, but I bet if you typed in Google and said, disputing churches, or churches versus churches, I bet there would be quite a list of things that's going on today in the church, in the corporate church, that is not right, that is petty, you know, is born out of jealousy. Some of these things are really self-centered. You know, the church needs to look at the church. When I say church, I'm talking us. Right? Us. We need to look at our hearts in all this. But why are we being so petty? You know? It's just foolishness. He goes on and says, do you not know that the saints will, in verse 2, will judge the world? He puts it in the perspective of eternity, doesn't he? Judge the world. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Right. Well, we know from Jude. I'll just read you some from Jude here. Jude verse 14, it says, there it says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So it speaks of the judgment there. In verse 26 of chapter 2 of Revelation, he says, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." It says, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel." Then in chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, "To him who overcome, I will grant to sit with him on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne." Then, of course, we're going to get there soon in chapter 20, verse 4. He says, "I saw a throne, and they sat," and this is talking about the saints. You know, my heading there, it says, "Saints reign with Christ 1,000 years. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the word of God." Reminds us of who we pray for today, our saints that are being persecuted and even put to death for the faith, who had not worshipped the beast and his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hand. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we see this is what Paul was talking about when he says the saints will judge the world. It's such a big thing, right? Such a big thing, yet sometimes we get this pettiness within the body of Christ of each other. You know, I don't think we have that here. I hope not. We're so small, it seems maybe that's a better thing, but I've seen bigger churches be petty. "Well, you, what do you mean he's teaching the Bible study? Don't you know who he is and what he's done and what kind of thing, you know, what gives him authority to teach that Bible study?" And you see this pettiness going on within. Why? Because it's self-centeredness. Because people haven't dealt with their self-centeredness. They're selfish. So Paul's saying, if this is true, if you're going to be judging the world at the end, what's the deal? What's such a big deal about what's going on in the church in Corinth that you can't handle these small matters, these insignificant things? You know, it's like, it reminds me of the speck that's in our brother's eye, and we're so concerned with that, yet we don't see the log that happens to protrude out of ours. It's almost like it's these little things become exaggerated. They become bigger than life. They become like world hunger, in a sense. This is the concentration point of the church. You know, the enemy wants that to happen within the body of Christ. He wants those disputes to happen. He's the whisperer of lies. He wants those things. He wants them things to occur. Why? Because it distracts us from our real purpose. And, you know, our real purpose, as we've been praying, right? And I think, you know, Adam has mentioned it a few times in our prayers and so forth, of our faithfulness to God. What does it do? It distracts us from our faithfulness to God. All of a sudden, we're not faithful to God. We're faithful to this pettiness, you know. And it's all a distraction of the enemy. If I can just distract them, what seems to be a small deal, I'll distract them. They won't have time to witness to people. Matter of fact, their witness will be blown because of their pettiness. The world will see it and go, "Boy, they're petty." Pretty bad when the world calls you out on things. So the point here is that they were in a position where they had some civil unrest within their midst. And they had engaged in this quarreling or this judgment, but they had handed it to the world to resolve the church's problems. The church and the world are on two different planes. It says, you know, you're going to be judging the world. You're going to be and you're getting wound up in these small things. Do you not know that you shall be judging the angels, the heavenly things? How much more things that pertain to this life? And so it's like, you know, we just got to be careful. We can get hung up on petty things, can't we? The little things. And then all of a sudden, we've been distracted from what really matters. He goes on in verse 4 there, he says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Now, this isn't degrading anybody in the world. There's some smart guys out there, some great lawyers and some great judges that would make great judgments. But why are we taking it into their realms? Why can't we resolve things in our midst? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Now, this was a big insult to the Corinthians, right? Athens had been a big thinking society, you know, a lot of philosophy and so forth. Paul had come from there, and now he confronts these Corinthians. He founds the church there in Corinth, and now he's calling them unwise. He's saying you don't have a wise man among you, that you can't settle these matters, these simple matters, these kind of small things that are happening in your midst, and you have to go outside and actually get courts and laws, you know, all these people involved, and you can't solve things amongst yourselves. And so the question here that he has for him, are you able? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you enabled to solve some of these disagreements, these simple disagreements? See, many times the reason we fall into this trap of settlement is because we've lost the sight of grace amongst our brethren. That we, you know, there might be something wrong, but let's give them some time. Let's try to work this out, you know. You don't just disagree with somebody, I hope, in the church and send them a letter. Say, I'm never coming back. We've had that here in our midst. I think it's foolishness that a man can't sit down and discuss scriptures together and come out to an agreement. You know, see the point of view of each parties. What foolishness. You know, how much do you love your brother? How much do you love your sister? And you're just going to walk away over some pettiness. But what it is, really, it's the lost sight of grace. We forget, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We should probably write that on our hands in permanent ink and remind ourselves every time we get petty with somebody in the flock, right? I've been petty. I've been petty before. It doesn't not happen to me. You know, this is something that happens to everybody. We get petty about certain things. You know, we come in, somebody's sitting in our place, in our pew, the one with our name on it. Yeah, they need So you take him by the collar and you lead him down to the front, to sinner's aisle. You sinner. You expose all their dirty deeds for sitting in your pew. But we forget, don't we, that while we're yet sinners, he died for us. The extension of grace, right? And I think sometimes we just need that reminder. The other thing is that how much, here's a question for how much do you value eternity? How much do you value eternity? We seem to place a lot of value on temporal things, right? I mean, with me, one of the things that I place value on is when people pay me, pay the bill, right? We've done the work and we pay. And sometimes I get so upset when somebody wants to question my bill or my invoice. But what am I placing my value on? You know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't get paid, but I'm just saying it's a check in my heart how important that is to me. You know. And sometimes we get vengeful, don't we? We get vengeful like, well, if they're going to do that to me, well, I'm going to do that to them. It's almost like a child's reaction. If he took my ball, I'm taking his ball. You know, we get petty in that stuff. And we got to be careful. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, I remember, and I don't condone this, okay? I'm going to share you a story, but I don't condone this. I remember me and my sister, we were like water and oil, you know, oil and water, in a lot of sense. And I think you can relate to your own siblings and how you would say, you'd fight over certain things. It would become a pettiness and so forth. But man, when it came right down to it, we loved each other and we would protect each other no matter what, right? And I was telling Noah this story about how my sister came to we had a campsite at this campgrounds for years upon end. I think Dad was one of the first ones to put his camper there. So, we'd go there every weekend and there was this bunch of kids that was always picking on my sister. My sister had braces and glasses, so they would call her tinsel teeth and four eyes, you know. And so, she came to camp one day and she was crying and she didn't have her glasses on. I said, "What happened to your glasses?" She said, "They got broke." She was crying because her glasses were broke, not because these kids broke them. But I thought these kids broke them, so I went down and I grabbed one of the kids and I gave him a little tap on the face. How's that? I was there to protect her, right? I was there, you know, to take charge and to protect. And I think, you know, I mean, I don't condone myself hitting, and I found out later the kid didn't even break the glasses. He had done enough that I figured, you know, okay, he probably deserved it. That was my attitude at the time. I've changed that attitude since then, okay? So if you do something against me, I probably won't smack you. At least not hard. it'll be what my father would call a love tap, right? But I think that sometimes we don't always look at others in the flock of God and protect in a certain way. We don't have that loving relationship. Yeah, you know, there's a lot within the church that are competing. You know, we're competing with other churches. I don't get that. You know, why would we be competing with other churches? Aren't we sharing the same gospel, or we should be anyways. So why are we competing? We have to have all these lights and programs and all this stuff to compete. And I don't quite get that. But we need to love each other in the body of Christ. We need to show the love of Christ, you know, that agape, than agape. It's the pointing towards others, you know, getting rather than our self-centeredness, you know, what's good in this for me? What do I have to gain in this? Because when we start to look toward achieving our self-fulfillments and so forth, all of a sudden we've forgotten that the body of Christ is made up of different people, different backgrounds, different skills, different abilities, different giftings that God really has given the body of Christ. And that body of Christ is supposed to be, in a sense, a light, a beacon of light to the world, right? Because we're so concerned with the salvation of others. And we're concerned about the salvation of others within the body of Christ. And when I say that, I mean sanctification. I mean part of the sanctification process where we grow closer to Christ, right? We should be concerned that a brother or sister has fallen into sin. And we should want to gather them up and get to them to a place in a relationship. Lead them to repentance, right? And get them to that place where now they have a better relationship with Christ. And through that, they have a better relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we take our schisms to court, you know, what we're doing, we're equating the law of the land to the law of the Lord, and really they're not equal. They're not equal. They're not judged the same way. Many times the law of the land is very concrete. There's no grace in it. There's no mercy, right? But within the body of Christ, when there is a schism or when there is conflict, body of Christ, the purpose that we have is to lift that person up so that they can, it's not to condone them. There might be certain things that they're not able to do within the fellowship because of their sin. But we're basically to restore them to a wonderful relationship in Christ. The unregenerate doesn't judge the generate. It's almost like water and ice. We may think, you know, taking somebody to court that's wronged us, and we even receive the right verdict or whatever, might be justice. But it's not what we should be doing. You know, we shouldn't be taking brothers and sisters to court over civil matters. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter or total failure for you that you go to law against one another. It's like this, you know. Why should we be doing this? We're supposed to be doing this. We're not supposed to be doing this. We're supposed to unite together for the cause of Christ. And instead, he said, you have failed in your relationship with each other, and you're taking each other to this place of court. Against one another, you're against one another, you're opposed to each other. How does this work? Jesus said that kind of place can't even stand. Right? Can't stand. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Ever been there? I remember years ago I was helping a guy. I had a little wood business to work my way through college, and I had cutters. I had guys cutting for me, and this one guy gave me a sob story, and I gave him money to get started, and he started cutting for me, and Pretty soon I go over there to get my wood that he had supposedly cut for me. It was all gone. He had ripped me off. And it had been probably 6 months and so forth. And I had, you know, it had brewed with me for a while, you know. And I saw him on the streets. I can remember it to this day. I was driving my mom's car, and I saw him on the streets, and I pulled over, and I said, "Hey." And when I said "hey" to him, he ran. He knew exactly what I was saying "hey" for. So I ran through this bar and that bar, and finally he lost me. And I never did catch the guy. But the lesson for me was how important, Fred, was that bit of money. How important was that? Are you able to let go when somebody cheats you? It's hard, isn't it? Well, God definitely requires it even within the body of Christ, that we get over this material possession stuff, and that sometimes when somebody cheats us, we have to take it upon the cheek, right? Remember Jesus in Matthew, I think it was Matthew 5, he was sitting down there with his disciples on the Mount of Beatitudes, and he said, look it, you know, sometimes somebody's going to come up to you and they're going to whack you on one cheek and you got to turn the other cheek, right? That's hard to do. But when we're dealing with believers, we need to be doing it. Even as the pastor here, I've given money to certain individuals and I've never received it back. And some of it was under false pretense, where somebody lied to me about the condition of their lives, and yet they used the money for something else. Some of you might be familiar with what I'm talking about. But it's just money, right? What's the purpose of it? I want to share it with you, something that's personal to me. That was personal to me. And I only share this because, like I told Mariah this weekend, that sometimes the things that we experience will help other people. But while I was here, and everybody knows the JP story, I gave JP money before I even knew that he was a drug addict. He conned me, and I gave him money. And the bottom line is, it got to a point where I kind of forgot even how much money he even owed me. And I think that's the way God wants it. You know, sometimes I go, I wish I could remember. Have you been through that? I wish I could remember. Well, you know what? God doesn't remember our sins. Right? And so I think sometimes that's the way God wants it. He just wants us to forget about it. He just wants us to get cheated out of it and be okay with that. You know? And I remember here probably a year or so ago, JP calling me from Maine, and this is, what, 2 years? 2 years after he went up there, got clean, started living life for Christ again. Obviously, God was working in his life that he called me, you know, and that was my prayer. You know, that perhaps I would get cheated for him. JP, he asked me, he said, how much do I owe you? I know I owe you something because you gave me money along the way. And I want to make right on that. I want to make right on that. So JP, you owe me nothing. I wasn't always that way. Even with JP, I wasn't always that way. When I found out that he was into what he was in, I certainly was hot, and you could say I was mad. And but I think you know, I share all that with you just because, not because I want to look, have you look on me as something special, that wow, you know, he really did this. And I think that we all need to, I just say this to say, it's possible for us to be cheated and still be able to reconcile somebody to Christ. Don't allow the enemy to cheat you twice, right? The world, even within the church, can cheat us, and it can be very hurtful and painful, but don't allow the world or the enemy to cheat you twice, where, you know, there's no resolution there with the brother that cheated you, and there's no resolution there for him with Christ. So put aside those things. You know, it's hard, you know, to to get offended and be the one on the short end of the stick, yet be able to say there's a bigger thing here. There's something better here. There's something more important than this temporal thing. It's called eternity. And we should always aim for that. But these folks had failed. They failed to resolve. They failed to love. They failed to be a testimony of God to the world, even. And we don't want to be there. You know, we want to be a testimony to the world for the Lord. He said, no, you yourself do wrong and cheat. And you do these things to your brethren. So there was one side that was, you know, getting cheated, yet they wanted this person to be judged, yet they were doing the same thing, Paul says. You know, and sometimes the church and the way we, you know, the way we act and do things, sometimes is a very bad example of who Christ is to the world. And don't we want to represent Christ true? You know, don't we want to represent him as he should be represented? I think I referenced this just a bit ago, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, it says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right, turn the other to him, the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Don't even enter into the fight. Just allow him to have it. That shows, too, where your heart's at. Can you do that? If somebody came to you today and was offended by something and said they were going to press charges against you for whatever it is, and it could be a false accusation even, are you willing to give up what they want? Just to follow in Jesus' footsteps here. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You know, I always look at You know, when somebody wants to borrow something from me, I count it as lost. And I think we should, right? We just give it to them and say, hey, that's it. It's gone. If it comes back, it comes back. But we don't have to worry about it. Because everything's going to burn in the end, right? So all we have to do is in 5:16 of Matthew there, it says, let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, this is, you know, the one thing with the church is, you know, I always tell the kids, you know, when they're talking about college or they're talking about doing things, and if we can help them succeed in that, we do it, you know. And I always tell them, we're a team. You know, we're a team, and I think the church is a team. We're a team that goes out to glorify the Lord. And our works do that, right? Our works don't save us, but certainly when we look at how we shine, are we shining the way we should? Is what we shine before the world, is it, are them good works, are they glorifying the Lord? You know, are our works glorifying the Lord? That's what makes them good. You know, so it's just a setting straight here, you know, the light, you know, that we are light to the world. It's setting us straight. You know, this is why we don't do this stuff. We don't sue the brethren. We don't get caught up in this mess of distraction. Rather, what we do is what we follow the Lord. I always tell people everything I have is the Lord's. It's a lot easier to give away something that's somebody else's, isn't it? It's always a lot easier to... I mean, I can give away Ed's car in a moment, right? To some bum. But it's hard if it was my car to give away. But that's just how we should, that's our mindset, you know? Take us out of it. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And do not be deceived. And he goes through all these sins, you know, all these folks that will not enter or inherit the kingdom of God. It says, and such were some of you. So some of these folks were them. But you were washed. You know, were washed. You know, if you got up this morning and you took a shower and you came to church, you're clean from that dirt and that scum that just rolled off you, right? He's reminding them that we're washed by the blood of Christ. And washed. You were sanctified. You were made holy. You were set apart. You know, all those things we talk about, we are set apart for who? Christ. For what purpose? To give Him glory. So that our light would shine before men and our good works would glorify the Lord. But you are justified in the name of Jesus. You are bought with a price. And by the Spirit of our God. He goes through here and he contrasts the believer versus the unbeliever. Part of these, you know, sins that he defines here are relative to the sexual nature, and some of them are relative to ill gains, you know, cheating people and so forth. There's a sharp contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. And there should be a way of settling disputes among the believers. Why? Because he reminds us we've been washed. We are sanctified. We are set apart for His glory. We have been justified. As someone once said, right? Just as if we've never sinned. We're clean. We've been washed. And it says there, lastly, by the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God within us. We have the same Spirit. So we should be able to get together and reason together. Right? Come, let us reason together. I guess just in closing this before we take communion, I think when I look at this, it tells me that people weren't being faithful to God, and they were being faithful to themselves. We're called to be faithful to God, right? And not get distracted. Oh, the enemy would love to distract us, to take us off course from what we're supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to be accomplishing. I think one of the great, maybe funnest things to watch is you guys when we gather together and we do things together, like fill them boxes for the kids. I think that's a great thing, you know. I think it's a great thing to have everybody, you know, a whole bunch of us just doing outreach together. You know, it shows a unity there, you know. We're not doing this, but we're unifying and we're working as a team and we're spreading the good news, you know. We're bringing glory to the Lord through those works.